Well, we're picking up in our series on the Sermon on the Mount, and as we found in our earlier studies, looking at this topic, the sermon can be quite convicting, doesn't it? It kind of gets right to things that of the everyday life, of the motives of our heart, and you know, we've looked at that because Jesus so often he goes right to the heart of the matter and focuses on what's going in within us. You know, it's not being overly concerned with the outward, because what matters is the inward, what's taking place in there. It's not focusing on what sacrifices we can make to God, but how we can relate to Him in our hearts and relate to other people. As we looked last week, we receive a true and lasting reward when we serve the Lord in our hearts. Right? Not doing things so people can see us, but because we know God sees us. And if we do that, that becomes our reward when we set our heart upon the Lord. Even in the small things, the unseen areas, that's where God is, right? Because we read, our Father who sees us in the secret times will reward us openly. And we're coming to another subject now that again gets right to the heart of the matter. He talks about our earthly possessions. Now, why is this important to us as Christians? Right? We know we're going to heaven, right? We know that this earth is temporary. Well, Jesus does this because of our nature within us, right? And I think that we realize that, right? When we examine our hearts, sometimes we can give an inordinate amount of time and affection to the things we possess in life, to the things that we can obtain or that we would like to obtain and so forth. Right, there's something within us that wants to accumulate things that make us feel good and to avoid things that don't make us feel good. And so even as Christians, we have to be careful for this. We have to watch this. In fact, Jesus is speaking this sermon to Christians. We kind of discussed this in the beginning. Right? He was preaching to his disciples. And I remember the opening words of the sermon, Matthew 5, verses 1 through 2. Says seeing the crowds, he went up on the mountain, and when he sat down, his disciples came unto him. And he opened his mouth, and he taught them, saying, blessed are the poor in spirit. And so, yes, there were the crowds, there was a multitude there, but I have a feeling that the Lord was investing in his disciples. Now, his disciples were not just the 12, but there were hundreds of disciples that were following him. And he was investing in them, showing them what really matters in life. And so he's giving them these essential aspects of Christianity, of the Christian life, and of following him. And so here he's about to talk about another one. And he shares this verse with them. This is back in Matthew 6. So Matthew 6, verses 19 through 21. It says, do not lay up for yourselves treasure on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasure in heaven, where neither moth or rust can destroy, where thieves can't break in. They can't get to that. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And so in these verses, we're seeing that the Lord has a deep care and concern in his heart that we obtain treasure, that we have an inheritance, that we have increase. He wants to give us a rich inheritance as our portion for all eternity. Now, there's a verse in Psalm 35, verse 37. It says, God, he is the Lord that has pleasure in the prosperity of his servants. That's at the very end of that verse. He has pleasure in the prosperity of his servants. He wants us to prosper. He wants us to have increase, but not just in this life, but for eternity. He wants to give us what will last. He wants to see us blessed for all eternity. But he gives us a key. You know, when he was sharing in Matthew 6, right, back in verse 21, right, there's a key that determines what kind of treasure we're going to obtain and have. Because it says, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Where your treasure is, there is your heart. And in other words, maybe our treasure or our reward that we receive is tied to where our heart is. Because where we place our heart, that's where that's what we're going to receive. Like what we plant, what we sow, we're going to reap. Where our heart, where we plant our heart, the affections of our heart, that determines the kind of treasure we're going to receive. And so in this life, we want to focus our heart on the right things so that we have treasure in the life to come. Now, this is kind of this truth is kind of vividly portrayed in the story of the rich man and Lazarus. Right? You remember that story? And I say story because Jesus used a name. Sometimes if it's just a parable, he'll just, you know, say generic terms, right? But this one, he says Lazarus. And so we can understand that Lazarus was a person, and the Lord saw what happened when Lazarus went into eternity, and also the rich man. Right? And so in Luke 16, Jesus tells the story of the beggar named Lazarus, and he sat at the gate of the rich man every day. And you get the sense that he was there continually, and the rich man would pass by him and see him. Oh, there's Lazarus again. And he must have passed by him a lot. But then the story switches to eternity, and it's like the roles are reversed. Because the rich man ends up in hell, but Lazarus is with Father Abraham, right, in the comfort of being with him. And the rich man cries out. He says, Father Abraham, send Lazarus with just a drop of water, just a little drop of relief is all I need. Right? But Abraham had a powerful reply. And this is in Luke 16:25. Abraham said, Son, and he was a son of Abraham, but see, his heart was somewhere else, and he got his treasure in life. So Abraham said, Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things. Lazarus, evil things, difficulty, trouble. But now he's comforted, and you are tormented. And so this rich man in his lifetime, he received good things. He received his reward because that's where his heart was. Right? You could say he lived a good life, and that's what he was concerned about. He wasn't really too concerned. From the story, we don't see that there was much concern for Lazarus, who was sitting at his gate. I don't know if he helped him or gave him food or what, but he was in hell, so there were some issues there. But then Lazarus had a difficult life. Had a challenging life, went through hard experiences that brought him low, but yet his eyes were looking beyond this life. Now, how do we know that? Well, because he's with Father Abraham, right? He had, you know, even in his difficulty, there was a part of him that had his eyes beyond the life that he was living. And that's what made a difference, and that's what determined his eternity. You know, Abraham had that as well. We actually talked about that last week. He was a stranger in the land of his inheritance. He didn't own a single thing except his grave, right? The grave of his wife. He bought that in Hebron. That's all he owned. Everything else was just temporal, just having tents and moving around and so forth. He was a stranger in a strange land. But as we read in Hebrews 10 or 11, in verse 10, that he was looking for something. He was looking for a city that has foundation, whose builder and maker is God. That was where his heart was, even though he was dwelling in a land. Now, something we have to understand from this, and especially seeing it from Father Abraham, I mean, I don't know what his possessions would equal today, you know, but he was a rich guy. He possessed a lot of flocks and herds. I mean, I don't know if he would definitely be considered a millionaire in our society, right? And so he was very wealthy for his day. But those things did not change his heart towards God. And there's something we have to understand. The problem is not in possessing earthly things. It's the value we place in those things. Let me say that again. The problem is not what we possess. It's the value we place in those things. Right? We can own possessions, but we must not allow our possessions to own us, to own our hearts, to own our affections and, you know, an inordinate amount of time and energy and so forth. Our desires It can't own our heart. Because if we're not careful, those things can become our master. And Jesus lists different things that can be our treasure in this life, but they also can become our master. And the first thing he mentions is riches. Right? Matthew 6 and verse 24. I'm going to read this from the ISV translation. I like how it translates this. It says, "No one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he'll be loyal to the one and he'll despise the other. You cannot serve God and riches." Now, some people's hearts are just set on obtaining money, and that becomes their master in life. It just determines everything about what they do. There's an interview someone was have. They were interviewing just different people who are mega rich, like not just rich, mega rich, like some of the billionaires out there. And sometimes after achieving great wealth, they become, you know, philanthropic and help others. But this interviewer found that not all did that. In fact, some hardly gave any. And he was asking them, he's like, "Why don't you give more?" And this was their reply. He's like, "Well, the more I keep, the more I make." Right? Yeah, and it's true. In this world, the more money you have, the more you can make, right? The more you can invest and so forth. And so they're basically saying, "Well, the more I keep, the more I can make." And of course, later on, I'll start giving it away, but I want to have more to give away, right? But their motive was just, "I got to have more. I can't give it away because then I won't make as much in the future." That was their goal. That was their pursuit. It becomes their master. One thing that can release us from, you know, riches or money being our master is to give, is to develop a heart that gives, that's liberal in giving. You know, that Bible talks about there are those who are rich, but they become poor. And there are those who are poor, yet they become rich. You know, the famous missionary Jim Elliot, he said this. He said, "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose." We can spend our whole life building up a bank account or seeking after money. If we seek it, doesn't always mean we're going to find it, right? And so we can just spend our whole life seeking that thing, and then when we pass on, we can't take it with us anyway. And so it's so true. We're not a fool. We're wise. If we give away, if we take what we can't keep, let's invest it in something so that those things that we get, we'll never lose them. They'll be with us for eternity. And so giving in the kingdom of God, giving to others, is an investment in heaven. An investment in the lives of others is an investment in heaven. But it causes our heart to be focused on heaven. Because we're saying, "I'm giving this to bless this person or to support this missionary or do whatever," knowing that it gives us no benefit in life, but it will in eternity. And so it causes our heart to be invested in eternity. And that's a good thing. You know, when you invest in something, it causes you to really take care of that and want to, you know, watch over that. And so it's so important that we invest our heart and our energy and our time and our money into the kingdom of God. Because where our treasure is, our heart will be there also. But Jesus didn't just talk about money. Right? Money is not the end all, because we can get involved in lots of other things besides money, can't we? Right? He says we can seek after what we eat or drink. You know, some people live to eat rare and exotic food and just enjoy food and so forth. Or what we wear. I told you, this can get convicting. Right? He talked about our clothing or how we look. Our appearance, our concern about how we appear, you know, how we look towards others. In Matthew 6 and verse 27, he says, "Which of you, by taking thought or by whatever effort that you can give, can add one cubit unto his stature? Who of you can change how tall you are, or how short you are, or how you look, or, you know, how you were born, or so forth?" And, you know, so often we can find ourselves, man, you see someone that you kind of like, oh, I wish that was born like that. I wish I could do that or have that appearance or so forth. Of course, other people are probably wishing they were just like us. You know, I mean, it never stops. There's something interesting that other translations bring out about this verse. In the ISV, this is what it says at verse 27. It says, "Can any of you add a single hour to the length of your life by worrying?" Right? And so, you know, sometimes it can be brought out about the length of our life. And, you know, some are so concerned about health and eating the perfect diet and so forth that they live longer. Now, that's not a bad thing, right? We want to eat healthy. It's a worthy endeavor unless it becomes your master, unless it takes over your life. And there's some who, you know, that can be the case. You see, the point is the enemy would love nothing better than to allow us to remain as Christian, right? To go to church, read the Bible, and so forth, as long as we serve a different master. Right? You understand what I'm saying? We can be Christians and we can have the right talk and we can have the right walk and so forth, but if in our heart we're serving a different master, then he's got us. He's got us. He's got a hook in us, and he can turn our hearts and he can, you know, steal our joy, which we'll look at in a moment. Right? He can have us if there's something else in our heart. And you can fill in the blank. Right? If it's not money or so forth, it could be anything else. It could be jobs or sports or social media or relationships. The list can go on and on. That's why you can't, it's hard to give examples because, I mean, there's so many things out there in this day and age. Now, a phrase that Jesus keeps using here is he says, take no thought. Take no thought. Now, take no thought of what you eat or what you drink or wear or so forth. Now, it's not that we're never to think of those things, right? That doesn't make any sense if we just don't let ourselves think about, you know, just put your hand in your closet and just put on the first thing and you don't think about it because that's not spiritual, right? That doesn't make any sense, right? We are to be wise, right? We are to plan well. We are to save, right? It's scriptural to save money and to be good stewards and to obtain the things that we need in life and so forth and to live comfortably. But the word in the Greek for take no thought, it actually means take no thought of anxiety. Take no thought that will cause us to be anxious, that the fruit will be anxiety or worry. And it's the idea that we can allow ourselves to become so focused on the things of life, whether the worry of like losing them or the worry of trying to obtain them. You know, what happens if I don't have this thing, or what happens if this happens and I lose that promotion or whatever, if I can't eat the perfect diet or don't have the latest fashion or, you know, fill in the blank. What happens if I don't get that and those thoughts and the anxiety and the cares and the worries enter in and they rob us of the peace and the joy that Christ desires to give to us that comes with a relationship with him? Now, unfortunately, that's the way of the world, right? The world that we're living in is there's so many things that can distract us that wants to come in and take us. I don't know if there's been a time in history, the history of man, at least in the Western societies, where we have such a high standard of living, right? But yet there are so many people who suffer from anxiety and depression. You think about that. I was thinking like, you know, there's like goat herders in Mongolia who are just satisfied with their life. You know, they're not depressed or anything because they don't know anything else. There's just raising goats, right, and getting goat milk and selling goat milk and so forth. But yet here we are in the West and we can get anything we want and we get it. But then we get so depressed because we get it and we realize, oh, it doesn't satisfy. Now I have to seek something else. And that continual seeking, trying to fill our lives, Jesus says it's like a broken cistern, never satisfied, leaves us empty. And when we're empty, the enemy can come in and steal our joy and put in depression and anxiety and so forth. That's a plague on our society. But it can stem from this truth that if we fill our lives and our hearts by seeking after and obtaining the things in this world, it brings us to a place of emptiness and anxiety. Because we always have to seek more. And we are worrying. And even if we obtain it, we're always worrying about What if I lose it? Continuing on in Matthew 6, verses 31 and 32, it says, "Take no thought, saying, what shall we eat or what shall we drink? Wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things the Gentiles seek, the ungodly seek, those who are lost. For your heavenly Father knows that you have need of all these things." That's the wonderful thing about serving Christ. He knows every single thing that we need. Even before we do, He knows it. You know, example for me, we were recording these videos, these teaching videos up at Zion, and they're going to go out to the nations. But the thing is we had to do a whole class, right? Hours and hours of teaching. I had to create transcribe it word for word, the whole class. And I was like, man, how am I going to do this? Well, the Lord orchestrated that I taught that a month before in Miami, and I was able to use that whole thing. I basically copied and pasted it and tweaked it and put it in, and it enabled me to teach that and record the video. And I was just thinking, I was up there, Lord, you orchestrated this before I even knew it. If I hadn't been able to teach that course, I would have been in such trouble, you know, trying to prepare that material. You know, the Lord knew what I needed, and He orchestrated it before I even realized that I needed it. And that's so often how He works in our lives. He knows what we have need of. He cares for us. He desires to give those things to us. He doesn't want us to have to take the time to have those cares and those worries upon us, because they rob us of our spiritual fruit. Instead, He gives us the key in verse 33. Matthew 6 and verse 33, it says, "But seek you first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all those things shall be added to you." If we have that one thing in place, everything else can be added. But when that other thing isn't in place, there can never be that addition. It'll always be subtraction from our lives. Right? If we don't have "seek ye first the kingdom" in place, everything else, all the things in this life, will take away. It'll subtract from our spiritual life. But if we make God, the kingdom of God, our priority, He adds to us. And we can do this by examining our hearts. What am I giving myself to? You know, where is my heart? What am I investing in? Is it things that are lasting and eternal? And I'm not saying that that's the only thing we think of and then God adds everything else. It really comes down to, what am I thinking about the most? What's taking up my time? Now, there's other times when you have to think about, I got to get groceries, I got to do all this, and we have our list of things we do. Sometimes life gets busy, but we always have to see, what is first in my life? Am I seeking God first? Sometimes we can get so focused on, you know, the do's and do nots and stuff, but are we seeking God first? He can work out everything else and add to our lives the things that we need. And so we want to focus on those things that are lasting and eternal. Or in the thing, you know, not in the things that are temporal. As Jesus said, where moth and rust will corrupt, thieves break through and steal because they don't last. But Jesus says we can have a sure reward, a lasting reward, if we seek first the kingdom of God. One last verse, Proverbs 11 and verse 18. It says, "The wicked work a deceitful work," meaning that, you know, they're doing work, they build things, they try and, you know, have a lasting something that they can pass on to their inheritance, they build monuments and so forth, but it's deceitful. It's not going to last. It's going to fade away. But to him who sows righteousness will be a sure reward. Or you could say an everlasting reward, an eternal reward. It will never go away. It will be there for all eternity. And so we want to make that the goal of our lives, of doing what's righteous. Really, that just means what's right in God's sight. According to Scripture, and according to his word for our lives, right? According to the Logos, as we can understand the Greek, the Logos representing the word of God, and his Rhema, the word he's speaking to us. If we align our lives with that, we're seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And so we have to make that our focus, to do what's right in his sight, what pleases him, to love those around us, to show compassion and care, the love of Christ. And his promise to us is he'll take care of everything else. We've experienced that personally in our lives, right? When we have needs, God provides. We don't even know it sometimes, and he still provides. You know, he's there. And that just allows our hearts to safely trust and rest in him, that even though we know times on the earth are not going to be easy, in fact, they're going to get harder and harder as the days progress, but we can safely trust in him. That's a good place to be. It sets us free from worries and cares, free from concern. Now, they try to crop up, and we still have to battle them at times, but God gives us the victory. He wants to give us that inheritance of safety, of resting in him, and of an inheritance laid up for us for all eternity. And so let's cry out to God, Lord, set my heart upon your kingdom and your righteousness so that you will take care of everything else in my life. And Father, we pray that this morning, Lord, that you would give us that heart to seek first you and your kingdom and doing what's right in your sight. Lord, we acknowledge that we are weak, Lord. We have that nature in us. And Lord, there's times when we go seeking other things. We get distracted, Lord. We get consumed by seeking things. Lord, we just ask your forgiveness. And Lord, we come to you just humbly presenting our lives. Lord, would you show us even areas in our heart where we're distracted and we're not seeking you first, Lord, and that you would bring that correction, bring that balance, that you would be first, O God, and those other things would be a distant second. Lord, that we could safely trust in you, that we could have your peace and your joy, and the enemy would not be able to rob us or steal the good things that you've given to us, your peace and your joy. Oh God, oh, lead us in this way, we ask. We just thank you, Lord. Lord, we want to seek you first. We just declare that in our hearts, Lord. We want to seek you first in your kingdom. We trust in you for it. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.